couple of weeks ago, we talked about empty chairs and what those chairs represent, a soul that is bound in chains. And that our call, our mission on the outward journey of the gospel is to reach those souls that should occupy those seats, not because we are looking to fill the church, but because we want to share and reflect the love of Jesus Christ in our world. Well, today again, I want to talk to you about chairs. But I want to talk to you about a specific chair. I want to talk to you about this chair. You see, I found this chair about a year ago. If I were to exchange it with your chair, you may not even notice the difference. It looks like every other chair in this room. This chair has been a nuisance to many people. Some of you didn't even know that this particular chair existed. When I was first introduced to this chair, it was sitting in a classroom. And then it was moved to a storage room here in the church. And then later, when that storage room was turned into an office, it was moved into a storage building back behind the church. You see, this chair is broken. Somebody thought that this chair, and perhaps a group of people thought that this chair was valuable enough to keep. But yet it was constantly in the way. And so instead of taking the moments that it would take to repair this chair, we kept moving it aside and pushing it aside and pushing it aside again until finally we found that it would be in our best interest for the sake of ourselves and our time to not get rid of the valuable chair, but yet to hide it away so that nobody had to see it. People probably had good intentions in keeping this chair. As a matter of fact, some of you who are handy are probably thinking, well, I could fix that chair in like 5 minutes. Go give me a screwdriver and I'll take care of it right now. And I'm going to ask you to refrain just because it ruins my sermon illustration if you go and fix the chair right now. What if this chair is an analogy for something else? What if this chair becomes an analogy for people? People that are broken. People that desperately need to be fixed. That have some area of their life that is in need of repair. But in our day-to-day lives, we're too busy. It becomes easier, even though we see and know and we have good intentions, it's easier to take those people and their brokenness and put them away and hide them in the storage shed of life. Just like this chair looks like every other chair here, those people look just like everybody else, but yet they exist in brokenness. What happens when this chair represents relationships? Relationships that are broken. In a world that tells us, if your relationship is broken, then just go find another one. And because we're not a people that fix chairs, and we're not a people that fix relationships, we'll just go buy a new one. And guess what? When that one breaks as well, we'll just go get a new one. And we litter the world with broken relationships. What happens when this chair represents a broken Christianity? A people that are redeemed by God, but yet still in process as God continues to transform us and make us new. What happens when we treat our Christianity like this chair? We have been saved by grace through faith, but yet until we meet Jesus Christ face to face, there are still going to be portions of our lives. See our prayer of confession, see your prayer of confession today. Parts of our Christianity that are still broken. Unforgiveness, bitterness, addiction, selfishness, conceit, all of those things that are part of us that God is restoring in us and repairing in us, but yet we set them aside. We hide them, looking like every other Christian in the room, but yet with brokenness that needs to be repaired. As we continue on the journey, the inward journey of spiritual formation is dealing with broken chairs. Is dealing with our brokenness. On the upward journey toward God, we are journeying towards deeper intimacy with Him. And as we become more intimate with Him, the inward journey of transformation, what we seek to live out in our lives, is us becoming what God has intended us to be. It's fixing the brokenness. It's taking chairs out of hiding. It's taking our spiritual brokenness out of hiding and bringing it into the light and dealing with it. God wants us to be made new. And when God's people are made new, as we repair through the power of the Holy Spirit the brokenness in our lives, what happens is God's children who are being repaired reflect a healthy church, a healthy bride of Christ that God has placed in a world that is broken. But when we set aside our brokenness and we don't deal with it and we put it in the storage shed, we end up with a broken church. A broken church of broken people that can't help a broken world. Paul understood this. As he writes this letter to the Philippians, something was brewing in the church of Philippi that Paul needed to address. Disunity. A church that was showing cracks, signs of being broken and in need of repair in order to remain a healthy church who, according to Paul, were partakers of him in the defense of the gospel. So what do you do with broken people in a broken church? You can either set them aside and make them useless, or you can fix them. You put them back together. And when we are doing that, when we take that inward journey of spiritual formation, dealing with the brokenness in ourselves and in our church, we engage on an outward journey toward church unity. A healthy, unified church is a reflection of God to each other and to a broken world. So, Father, as we come to you, our desire is to deal with the brokenness. Father, each one of us is like this chair. But you are the God who restores. You are the God who repairs. Ultimately, Father, you brought us into your repair shop when we said yes to your yes by faith in Jesus Christ. And our lives have been about you taking the old which has passed away and making it new in us. So Father, as we study today, as we learn from Paul and what he has to say, Father, teach us what this means for us individually in our relationship with you, but also what it means in our relationship with others that are sitting right next to us, but also what it means to a people outside these walls that are broken. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text, Paul says in Philippians 1:27 and again in Philippians 2:2, he says to this Philippian church, stand firm in one spirit, in one mind, together for the gospel. Jesus, as he prayed for his disciples before going to the cross in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, prayed for his disciples, but also those who would believe through the word that they would preach, a word that is extended all the way to us. And he prayed, may they all who believe in me be one, Father, just as you and I are one. You see, what Paul is getting at in this passage and what Jesus was getting at in his prayer, you've got to fight for a healthy, unbroken church. We have to battle against the brokenness and disunity in Christ's bride. How do you fight for a healthy, unbroken church? We start by admitting that the church is made up of broken individuals who are in constant need of repair. We have areas of our lives that need to be repaired, and a healthy church sets out to deal with that brokenness. For the church in Philippi, Paul identified two enemies to their church unity: selfish ambition and vain conceit. You see, like our broken chair here, selfishness and conceit are easy to hide in the storage shed. I mean, nobody comes out and says, "Martha, I am going to be selfish to you today." Or, "Jenny, I'm going to operate as a conceited person in our relationship today." We don't do that. But what happens is the sins of our minds translate into the practices and our actions with other people. You see, while we don't set out and say those things, Satan so desires us that he plants those things within our minds. But selfishness and conceit are not the only enemies in the mind that can disrupt unity of God's children. There's the brokenness of unforgiveness. You see, selfishness says, "I matter more than you." Conceit says, "I'm better than you." And unforgiveness says, "You don't deserve what I have." All of these things disrupt unity of the church, and there are a host of other things. Other pieces of brokenness that need to be repaired. And Paul's word to the Philippians and to us is to labor toward repair. Bring the brokenness out of the closet for everybody to see. Because once it's out in the open, we can deal with it. And God can continue the process of making us new. But if it were that easy, we would have already done it. We've already made the changes and repairs in our lives. But if we can see that we have to fight for a healthy church, if we can see that we have to fight against the brokenness in our lives, when we can work to fix the brokenness, we can see where God is at work and where others have participated in our repair. See, I believe that Paul recognized that it wasn't easy to understand as we look at selfishness and conceit in the Philippian church, that it was easy to fix that. More than once, each one of us has probably uttered the phrase, "Well, that's just the way I am." Or, "That's just the way they are. They're never going to change." Paul knew that he was dealing with a people that had already seen repair their spiritual brokenness in their lives. That's why he can say to the Philippians who are dealing with selfishness and conceit, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." You see, Paul understood something here. He understood that he could go to the Philippians who probably were having encounters with each other that caused them to be selfish, to be conceited, to have disunity, and he can say, "Listen, if there is any encouragement in Christ, I know you've been encouraged in Christ. If there's any comfort from Christ's love, I know that you have been comforted in Christ. If there's any participation in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God has been active, if you've seen any of that Philippian church, know that whatever you're going through right now, whatever brokenness that is revealing itself to you, can also be repaired. In the relationship with Jesus Christ that you have, your brokenness can be repaired." And it's the same word that he has to us. It's not easy to face the brokenness that resides in us. It's not easy to face broken relationships. It's not easy to face bitterness and unforgiveness or selfishness and vain conceit. But as we continue on the inward journey of spiritual formation, we can see in ourselves what Paul is talking about here. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have seen the participation of the Spirit of God in your life. You have seen the comfort from God's love. You have seen the encouragement of Christ. And if you've seen that before, and you're feeling like there's something in your life right now that you are saying, this is too much, it's too broken, it's in disrepair. If you've seen that kind of repair in your life before that God has done by the power of His Spirit, then you can see it again right now. And that's God's desire for you. That happens in relationship with Jesus Christ, but it also happens in relationship with other believers. You see, Paul says if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from His love, any participation in the Spirit, all of those things happen in our relationship with God. But he also says if there's any affection or sympathy. Well, affection and sympathy, that happens amongst other Christians. That happens amongst other believers. What Paul is saying here to the Philippians is, not only deal with your brokenness in your relationship with Christ, but also deal with your brokenness with other broken people. If you've loved anyone in the community of faith, if you've ever found someone that can sympathize with your pain, if you've ever experienced this in the community of faith, you can experience that again. You can bring your brokenness out of the storage shed and say, I need fixing. I have a broken Christianity that is in need of repair. Would you help me? And this is how unity in the community of faith is formed. People in shared experience that have been spiritually repaired by God. You see, I am thoroughly convinced that you can have something in common with every person sitting in this room today because of your relationship with Christ, because of what you've experienced with God. No matter how different you are from the person sitting around you, you can have community with them, you can have unity with them because of your shared love for Jesus Christ. But there's more to this. You see, we don't always see our brokenness. That's why the church and the community of faith becomes so valuable for us, because as we seek to repair our Christianity, as we seek to be a healthy, unbroken church, it requires sometimes for us to have others view us and say, hey, I love you. Can we talk? There's something that I'm seeing that you might want to take to God. Because we can't always see our own brokenness. We can't see our own selfishness, our own conceit. We need others to help us in that. That's why the community of faith exists. And if we can see that we can work to fix our brokenness with God and with others, what do you do then? You look for alternatives. This is what Paul spoke to the Philippians. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but instead to pursue humility and the interest of others. You see, it wasn't enough for Paul to tell the Philippians simply stop sinning. Stop being selfish. Stop being conceited. No, Paul had to take that behavior, the way that they were living out their broken Christianity, and say, do something different. And in order to do something different, do the opposite of that, but do it in the lives of other people. If you're dealing with selfishness, be humble. If you're dealing with conceitedness, look to the interest of other people. And he puts forth, as an example, Jesus Christ. The one who has repaired the brokenness in us, who himself faced his own brokenness by taking our brokenness onto himself. You see, this is what Jesus does for us on the cross. No greater act of humility or selflessness has ever been seen in the history of the world. He took the form of a man for us. He emptied himself for us. He humbled himself for us. He died because of us, but also died for us. And he gives us an example of what this means to take our brokenness to him. Because he has done the ultimate repair for us by giving us access into the kingdom of heaven through his own blood, by being broken and beaten for our sins. And what he says to us, and what Paul says to us, is because you've experienced this type of love, because you've experienced this type of restoration, live like that. Do that in the lives of other people. See, it's the living out of our faith. It's the evidence. Jesus himself says, bear fruit and thus prove to be my disciples. This is the bearing of the fruit. This gives you no greater access to heaven than you already have. But what it does is allows you to live the abundant life that God has prepared for you now in taking the old and letting it be the old and living into the new that God has created for you. And if we can see that we should pursue a life filled with those attitudes that are contrary to brokenness, what effect will this have on a church? When we deal with our brokenness out in the open, in living community with one another, healthy churches are formed. When we recognize that the source of our spiritual repair all comes from the same place, the transforming work of Jesus Christ in our lives, who has healed our brokenness, who has taken us into a common relationship with him as children of God, this is the unifying act that takes broken people that are willing to deal with their brokenness out in the open and says, this is how you grow spiritually healthy Christians. And this is how you grow a spiritually healthy church. By living life in community together. By growing with one another. By living transformed lives with one another. And as you do that, you have a healthy church that can be a healthy and effective witness to a broken world. People that have been repaired by God make a church that can help repair a broken world. The world is broken. Do they understand this? I'd like to show you this video clip and let's see what an unbroken church looks like.
Sometimes I lay under the moon. I thank God I'm breathing. And I pray, don't take me soon, 'cause I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday it'll all turn around, because one day, 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 one day,
What if the church looked like that? Does the world understand this? You see, that video was not put out by a church or a ministry. It was put out by a secular group that seeks to promote kindness in the world. You see, the world understands something very fundamental about what we're talking about here today, that there is a need to deal with brokenness. That there's a need for community. The world can do everything in that video just fine without us, but the one thing that they can't do, the one thing missing from that, is Jesus. But when you see, when the church does the very same thing that the world desires, when we deal with our brokenness, but deal with it in the context of our relationship with Jesus Christ, it allows us to create a culture and a church community that is competitive with the world that says you can do it without Jesus. A world that says you can do this all by yourself. It gives us the opportunity, the open door to help people deal with their brokenness, but to point them to the ultimate source of repair, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. But the church has to look like that. The church has to be able to deal with its brokenness and be able to be in community, being real with each other, coming out of the storage closet in order to take this chair and deal with it, to put four screws back into a chair. I guarantee you, now that this is out here, somebody's going to fix it. Bring your brokenness out into the world for everybody to see. Find life-giving relationships in the community of faith where you can be real with somebody and say, I'm broken. Can you help me? Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, to bring restoration to this area of my life that is just so plaguing my broken Christianity. Bring it out into the open and allow God's work through His people to bring healing and restoration and wholeness as God moves the old man that has passed away into what He has made new. A healthy, unified church that deals with its brokenness, with people that bring their brokenness out into the open and deal with it, is a reflection of God to other Christians, but also to a broken world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we come to you now, we know how much our salvation cost you. We know that it cost the very life of the Son of God to bring us into a right relationship with you. And Father, we recognize that nothing that we do, any of these good things, gives us any greater access to you than we already have through your Son. But Father, we do take the words of Jesus seriously, that we would have life and have it abundantly. And that if there is brokenness in us now, Father, that we would take the step in community together to bring our brokenness to each other in order that we may be healed, but also that we may be able to see, Father, the unity of the church lived out as a people that are willing to love one another, to share with one another, and to care for one another in life-giving community, and to be a reflection to the world that you want to hear the message of your Son dying for them. Father, we give all this to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.